Our Bible reading this evening is Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Catechism's explanation of the second commandment of God's law. Take note especially of the last few verses that we will read in this chapter, verses 29 through 32. The word of God at Deuteronomy 12. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, and upon the hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance, which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, and your men servants and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates. Whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only ye shall not eat the blood, ye shall pour it upon the earth as water. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offering of thine hand. But thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto. Take heed to thyself, that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. When the Lord thy God shall enlarge thy border, as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt say, I will eat flesh, because thy soul longeth to eat flesh, thou mayest eat flesh, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. If the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, so thou shalt eat them. The unclean and the clean shall eat of them alike. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. Thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. Now especially these verses. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of God's word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35 this evening. Lord's Day 35 on the second commandment, questions 96 through 98. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question 98, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, why do we worship God the way that we do? That's a very important question for us to consider as Reformed believers. That's a very important question because we need to know why we do what we do as Christians. That's true, really, across the board. We don't want to be those who simply follow without understanding why, without understanding what stands behind that which we do. We don't want to be those who simply follow in the ways of tradition just because this is the way that we have always done things. As Reformed believers, we need to know why we do what we do. And that's especially important as it relates to what is the most important activity that we engage in as believers, which is the worship of God's name. And we need, therefore, as believers this evening, to understand why we worship God by means of singing and praying and giving and the administration of the sacraments as we experienced this morning, and by the preaching and hearing of the Word of God. That question is answered for us this evening in the second commandment of God's law. The second commandment teaches us why we worship God the way that we do. understand that the first four commandments of God's law have everything to do with worship. The first commandment deals particularly with who we worship or whom we worship. We worship God. We don't worship other gods or idols. We worship only the one true living God revealed to us in the creation and revealed to us more fully in the name of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. The second commandment deals with the question of how we worship God, and that's our focus this evening. Commandment one is whom, commandment two is how. The commandment states it in the negative. We do not worship God by means of images. And as we'll see in the course of this sermon, what that means positively is this: we worship God only as God commands us to worship Him. That's the answer to the question of why we do what we do in worship. We worship God in the way that we do because this is what God commands us to do. Let's take up a consideration of this commandment using as our theme simply the second commandment, and notice the negative and the positive of that commandment. In the first place, what the commandment forbids, and then in the second place, let's examine what the commandment requires. The second commandment, what it forbids, and then what it requires. At the beginning of the introduction, I asked the question of why we do what we do in worship. That's really not the most important question as it relates to worship. And I hinted at the end of the introduction, what is the most important question. The most important question is not why we do what we do, but who tells us or what tells us what we are to do in worship. You see, there's always going to be something that's going to be the driving influence behind what we do in worship. Something or someone is going to lead us to do certain things or not to do certain things when we gather publicly for the worship of God's name. It's either going to be us as men who say, this is how we're going to worship and this is what we're going to do or not do. It's either going to be things around us that we observe, either other churches or the influences of the culture in which we live, that's going to answer those questions of what we do in worship. Or it's going to be God. And that's what the second commandment drives home to us so clearly. We don't determine what we're going to do in worship. Other churches don't determine, and certainly not the influences of our culture determine. God determines what we are going to do in the worship of His name. The most important question that really gets to the answer to the why is who commands what we worship, what we do in worship. And the answer to that, as we'll see, is God. There are few questions that are as important as that. We need to be convicted in our desire to be faithful to the second commandment of God's law as it has been passed down to us in its explanation in the Catechism in Lord's Day 35. You young people need to be determined to be faithful to Lord's Day 35 and the second commandment. I want to talk to you especially at this point in the sermon. The reason I want to talk to you especially is that you right now and in the future are going to be bombarded by temptations as it relates to the worship of God's name. Understand that under attack today violently in the church world is this very point, how God is worshipped. And you don't have to go very far to see that attack and how strong it is. The next generation of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church needs to be committed to the truth of Lord's Day 35 in the worship of God's name. You need to be committed to that because you're going to experience temptations in this regard if you have not experienced them already. you're going to experience temptations to deviate from what is the historic understanding of worship when you may get a taste of something that is different, something that from your perspective is more exciting, something from your perspective that appeals more strongly to what you like in your nature and your flesh. And understand, young people, that it doesn't take very much to get that taste and to feel a pull towards something different. All it takes maybe is a conversation with somebody who goes to a different church, and you hear them explain what it's like at their church. And you hear them explain with a certain amount of emotionalism the excitement that they have in their worship. There's praise bands, and there's upbeat music, and there are maybe even video presentations during the worship service. And all of that, according to your flesh, may feel pretty enticing. It doesn't take very much to get a taste, maybe just coming across something that you read that describes those things, or something that you see on the internet, or something that you may experience on a college campus, and you get a taste of it. And according to your flesh, it's appealing and it's appetizing. And whenever something is appealing and appetizing, what you want is more of it. And all of a sudden, what we do here, the simple, and it's exciting. We'll have opportunity to talk about that. Worship of God's name in prayer, in singing the songs of Zion, in giving of our gifts, and especially this, in the hearing of the Word of God preached. When you get a taste of that which is appealing to your flesh, all of a sudden that which you've experienced for many years is less appetizing and something that you may want to remove yourself from. I say again, young people, be committed to this truth, because you need to understand what's going on in the attack upon worship that we see all around us in the churches. What's going on is the way in which God is worshiped is not governed solely by the Word of God and what God commands, but what man desires. Why shorter sermons? Why upbeat music? Why praise bands? Why videos? Why rapid succession from one thing to the next? Why a laid-back atmosphere? Why coffee shops in the narthex? The answer to all of those whys is that's what we like. Our flesh is appeals to that which is sensational, that which is casual, that which is visible. All of those things, especially in the way that we are trained to think now in the society and culture in which we live, is appealing to us. And what those churches are doing is trying to govern worship by man's desires instead of God's. All with the hope, too, because it's appealing to the flesh, that those on the outside will more readily come in and stay in. Understand what's going on there. It's all about man and what is appealing. And what's so striking in this regard is when you see on the signs of some other churches, and we don't say this in pride this evening, you see on the signs of other churches, for example, a traditional worship and a contemporary worship. We'll have a worship service that fits the needs of a certain segment of the congregation, and then we'll have another worship service that fits the needs and the desires and the appeals of a different segment of the congregation. What point is made there more strongly than this? That what's going on in the worship of God's name is that which is appealing to flesh, appealing to man. The devil is attacking so strongly in the church world today the worship of His name. And we need to be committed. You next generation needs to be committed so that in 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years from now, at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, what we do in the worship of God's name is what we are doing right now and what the church has done for 2,000 years, which is sing and pray and give, administer the sacraments, and hear the preaching of God's name. The second commandment teaches us what to do in the worship of God's name. And we need to be committed by the power of the Spirit in us, out of love for God, to maintain this truth. Second commandment forbids something. All of the commandments have both the negative and the positive to them. The commandment is always stated in one or the other, and then that which is not stated explicitly is always implied. So we'll begin with what is stated explicitly in the second commandment, something it forbids. What it forbids, as the commandment states explicitly, is the worship of God's name by images. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. But the images are made, and the commandment makes that explicit, with the eye on the worship of God's name. In the commandment itself, thou shalt not make images, and thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. So the idea of the second commandment is, images are forbidden in the worship of God's name. All images are forbidden. And there are reasons for that. God, in the first place, cannot be represented by means of an image because He is a spirit. John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That God is a spirit means that there is nothing physical in the being of God. And therefore, it is impossible, because He is a spirit, to represent Him by means of images. An image in this context is a physical representation of the invisible spiritual God. But that's impossible because God is a spirit. When the Bible, for example, ascribes to God physical attributes, speaks of God's eyes, God's hands, God's mouth, it does that using a figure of speech. The purpose of that is to help us understand the being of God. But when it uses that language, that does not give us license to say the second commandment falls away and we can make something with eyes or with ears or with a mouth to represent God. It's impossible to represent God. It is forbidden according to this commandment because He is a spirit. The second reason God cannot and may not be represented by images is that He is glorious. God's glory is the sum of all of His perfections and attributes. It's who God is as the one who alone is God, infinite in power, infinite in majesty, infinite in wisdom, infinite in holy. And go right down the line of all of those attributes and put them all together, and you have the glory and the majesty of who God is as God. God is glorious. And what that means is that a mere image cannot be used to represent this all-glorious God that we serve and that we love. Think about that. How do you take the infinite wisdom or the infinite holiness of God and represent that in some form by an image? That's impossible. And not only is it impossible, that's something that takes away so strongly from who God is as that glorious God. Simply understanding who God is as the all-glorious being means that it is impossible that He would ever be represented by means of images. That's why when Moses, for example, told God to show him His glory, he didn't see anything. He wasn't given a picture of who God was. What God said to him was, I am the glorious God, because He listed all of the attributes that describe who God is. That's the glory of God that cannot be represented by means of images. Israel in the Old Testament was always tempted to violate not only the first commandment, but the second commandment as well. And just to give you a quick example of that, we can think of the history at the base of Mount Sinai while Moses was in that mountain. When Moses was in that mountain, all the people went to Aaron and said, "Make us a golden calf." That was a violation of this commandment. If you would have asked Aaron, "What does that calf represent?" that they were worshiping, he would have said, "Not Baal, Ashtoreth, Moloch, Dagon, Chemosh, all the other gods of the Old Testament that we run into." He would have said, "That's Jehovah. We're using this image for the sake of worshiping Jehovah." One of the clearest examples in the Old Testament of violating the second commandment of the law of God. So that very briefly is what the second commandment forbids. It forbids the making of God, images of God, and then the use of those images to represent and worship God. And that is forbidden because God is a spirit in part and also because He is all glorious. What does this commandment require? What's the positive of the second commandment? To answer that, I'd like to read the answer to question 96. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images. That's what we considered briefly already in the sermon. Nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. It's that second part that we'd like to focus on now. And notice that in the answer to the catechism, it's given in a negative as well. That we do not represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. What I want to do is flip that around in order to see the positive of this commandment. When we flip that statement around, we get a clear explanation of what God requires in this commandment. What doth the second commandment require? That we worship God only in the way that He has commanded in His Word. Let me say that again. This is the positive of the second commandment, that we worship God only in the way that He has commanded in His Word. That right there is a brief but very clear definition of what is called in Reformed theology the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship is the principle that governs exactly what we're talking about. Why we do what we do in worship. What governs how we worship God. The regulative principle really is simple. God regulates. God rules when it comes to how we worship His name. You and I don't regulate it, rule over it. Other churches don't. The influences of our culture don't. God does. We worship God only in the way that God commands to be worshiped in His house. That's the prerogative of God. God is God. It's true with respect to all things. We listen to God. And then you think about what is the most important activity that we engage in, the worship of His name. God will be glorified. And the regulative principle is saying that God determines and God commands us very clearly in His Word what we are to do in the worship of His name. And when you do this, God says, when you do what I command in My Word, then I am worshipped, and then I am lifted up and praised by My people. This is a biblical principle. The Bible teaches that we are to worship God only as He commands in His Word. I'd like to show that from both the Old and New Testament, a few passages that we can examine and look at. The first is what we read together in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 records for us, in a certain sense, the parting word of Moses to the people of Israel prior to their entrance into the land of Canaan. God delivered graciously Israel. from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. God preserved in His love and mercy those people in the wilderness for 40 years. And God was going to bring them into the culmination of His promise to them. That is, the inheritance of their place in Canaan. And this was Moses' word from God to Israel. This is what they were called to do as they enjoyed the rest of the gospel in the land of Canaan. And beloved, what that means is that this is the word of God to us as the church, who has experienced the same as that which Israel experienced. We've been delivered by the blood of that lamb, not that Passover lamb that they sacrificed in the Old Testament. We've been delivered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And God has brought us into the rest of the gospel. Even now, Canaan ultimately is promised as Canaan ultimately has its highest fulfillment in heaven. We experience that right now in our enjoyment of Jesus Christ. And so, when we read these words in Deuteronomy chapter 12, they're the words to the church as those who have been delivered by the gospel and blood of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 12, at the end of the chapter, speaks to what we're talking about in Lord's Day 35 in the second commandment. Moses understood, because they experienced it at the base of Mount Sinai, that the children of Israel would be tempted to worship God in a different way in the land of Canaan. In the beginning of those verses that I called attention to, 29 and 30, speak to that. They would observe those other nations. They would observe the worship of those gods in those other nations, and not only as they were tempted all throughout their history to actually serve them, but they would be tempted as well to adopt for themselves the practices that they observed in their own worship of God. That's what was going on at the base of Mount Sinai. The children of Israel chose a calf for a reason. They didn't get that out of thin air. It was something that was used in the worship of other gods, and they chose it for their God. And that would always be a temptation for them. But then notice what God says at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 12. After saying that these things are an abomination to God, He says in verse 32, "Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." That's specific in the context to the worship of God's name. And the word to the church is, whatever I command you to do, observe it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And that's the principle that governs what we do as a church today in our worship of God's name. We do what God commands us to do, striving not to add, striving not to take away. There are other examples in the Old Testament. Another example would be God's instruction to Moses and the children of Israel in the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was central to the worship of God's name in the Old Testament. And think about this. God did not leave that up to Moses and to Aaron and to the children of Israel. What God did was lay out very clearly. He gave them specific instructions, in a certain sense, a command, His will, as it relates to the construction of the tabernacle and all of the furniture that went with that tabernacle. And this is the time of types and shadows and pictures, where the tabernacle itself and all of that furniture in and around the tabernacle were part of the very worship of God's name. It represented the fellowship that they had with God, which is the essence of worship. That's what we're doing right now with God. Fellowshipping with God. And that outward tabernacle and all of that furniture was integral to the fellowship that the children of Israel had with God. Now, when God told Moses and Aaron to build that temple, all of which was for the purpose of worshiping His name. He did not say, figure it out yourself. Take a poll of all of the children of Israel, and from that poll that you take in the children of Israel, determine what you want the temple to look like in its dimensions, in its beautiful decorations, in its furniture that would be in and around the temple. God did not leave the worship of His name in the Old Testament central in the tabernacle and later in the temple to the will of the people to do what they wanted. God made very clear, these are the instructions. This is my will as it relates to the building of that tabernacle, all of which, in a very real way, was the worship of God's name. God commands it, and we follow. We can turn to the New Testament as well. Mark chapter 7 speaks of Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. Mark 7, 7 and 8 says this, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." Pharisees, in their unbelief, denied what was the most important thing as it related to the worship of God. It wasn't their own commandments. It wasn't the things that they came up with and says, this is what we're going to do to worship God. They denied what was most important, God's command in the worship of His name. And then one more passage from the epistles, Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Colossians 2, verse 23 says this, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, in neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Will worship. Very striking phrase there. Will worship is worship according to a will. But it must not be man's will as it was here. God's will. Another clear indication that it's the will of God that determines how we worship God. So that's the principle, the regulative principle of worship. We worship God only as He commands in His Word. Now, what does He command? I'm not going to go at length into this. Lord's Day 38 on the fourth commandment speaks of the elements of worship. And I'm not sure if I'm going to do this yet, dedicate a certain number of sermons on each of these elements of worship and why we do what we do in worship. So I'm not going to go into this at length this evening. However, we can state them from what we do and from what the Catechism says. In answer to the question of what does God command in worship, there are certain elements, there are certain things that we must do in the worship of God's name. We worship God by singing. We worship God by praying. We worship God by administering the sacraments, as we experienced this morning. We worship God by giving, and we worship God by the hearing and the preaching of His Word. That's the emphasis in Lord's Day 35, and all of those are revolved around the Word of God, but especially the preaching of God's Word. In addition, those other elements of worship. That's what God commands, and therefore that's what we do in the worship of His name. It's important that we, as Reformed believers, not fall into the trap and the temptation of thinking that just as long as your motive is okay in worship, that God is pleased with that worship. That's a temptation sometimes to fall back and say, just as long as the motive is okay, looking at ourselves or looking at others, seeing what's going on, just as long as they have a proper desire in that, then God will be pleased with the worship of His name in those ways. God is pleased with obedience. God is pleased with faithfulness to His Word in this regard. Motive is important. Motive is very important. Motive is important when we consider others and differences in worship, but motive is important for us. We need to do what is right, and according to the will of God, with thanks to Him, we believe that we are following His command with these elements, but just doing these things without the proper motive, which is love for God and a desire to serve God, that's not pleasing to God. Motive is important for us. But we don't fall into the trap of thinking that just as long as someone's motive is okay, what they are doing is okay. God demands obedience to His Word. The Bible is very clear on that too. We can look at, for example, the history of Uzzah in 1 Corinthians Chronicles chapter 13. You children know the history of Uzzah. The children of Israel were transporting the ark back to Jerusalem. Supposed to be a joyous thing. Later it would be when it finally returned to Jerusalem. But we're dealing with the ark, the central piece in the worship of God's name. And everything about that ark, God had commanded the people what they were to do and what they were not to do. Commanded them how to build it. To go back to what we talked about earlier. And commanded them how they were to transport it. With the poles on either side so that they would not have to ever touch the ark. We know that history. Instead, what they did was build a cart and had it pulled by some oxen. And when they lost their footing and stumbled, what happened was the ark started to fall off of that cart. And Uzzah, what did he do? Put his hand out in order to stop that ark from falling to the ground. There was a motive there. In a certain sense, a good motive, if you think about it. Uzzah wanted to make sure that that ark didn't come crashing to the ground. It's the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, representing God Himself. But even with what may have been a very good motive, which was keeping the ark safe on that cart, the judgment of God fell upon Uzzah in his death. It's obedience, and that was their problem. What's first is obedience to God's name, the fact that it was on a cart to begin with. Disobedience to the command of God regarding the worship of His name. And when they're in the realm of that disobedience, the motive, though it may have been good, still had come upon it, the judgment of God. Beloved, we need to be motivated. And I want to finish with that theme of motivation. Motivated to follow this commandment of God faithfully. We need to do what's right. Retaining the proper elements in the worship of God's name, chief of which is the preaching of the gospel. You next generation need to be motivated to do this in a way that's well-pleasing to God. Beloved, we have every reason to be motivated. To say tonight, I don't want to worship God the way that I want to worship God. I don't want to be sucked into the temptations to move in a different direction in the worship of God's name. I don't want to follow the influences that are out there in the world. We have every reason in the depth of our heart to be motivated this evening and say, I want to do what God commands to do in worship. And the motivation is exactly what we find in the third section of the Catechism. That we have been delivered. And we have been given the greatest gift anyone could ever be given through the perfect work of our Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. We've been delivered from our sin and our misery. We understand our total depravity and the fact that it's only by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit on the basis of Christ's work that we are renewed by that Spirit and can live to the glory of His name. We want understanding our salvation in Jesus. To hear the preaching of the second commandment and say a resounding in our hearts, Amen to that preaching. And to say going forward, I want to to do what God commands in His worship. And so we say as a congregation, we are committed not to our wills, but to God's will in worship. We're going to continue as a congregation, therefore, to sing from our hearts the songs of Zion. We're going to continue to pray. We're going to continue to administer the sacraments, the two sacraments that God has instituted in the church. We're going to continue to worship God in the very simple act of giving, especially to the poor and to the ministry of the gospel and other kingdom causes. And we're going to continue to do what we just did, which was sit under the preaching of the gospel, the central element in the worship of God's name. And we can do that as a congregation with the confidence that when we gather together on the Lord's Day, and when we engage in the worship of God's name, God is pleased. God is pleased because in hearts that are filled with love for this Jesus Christ who saved us, and God is pleased because of obedience to His Word, He, through that, is glorified. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that we might be faithful to this second commandment, that we worship Thee not by images, but only as Thou hast commanded in Thy Word. And give us faithfulness to continue to worship Thee as we are called to do so. We pray that Thou wilt bless us now as we continue to do that in the songs that we sing. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.